الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا ما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. اللهم لك الحمد كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك وعظيم سلطانك. سبحانك اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك. وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، الله تعالى commands the believers to call upon him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the believers in many places in his book to call upon him that he may answer their prayers and that he may forgive their sins and he may provide for them anything and everything that they want and that they wish. The connection between the creation and the creator is the most basic and fundamental unit of identity and of life. The previous speaker spoke about gender identity and gender issues. Allah ta'ala says in his book, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ. Don't be like the people who forgot Allah Ta'ala, for He caused them to forget themselves. A person waking up in the morning and not able to tell what their gender is a special and unique type of curse. It's a type of illness. Some people have it, it's a tribulation from Allah Ta'ala, it's an illness. And some people earn it on themselves as a curse. We don't pick on people. Why? Because we don't know which one is which. Someone may be getting tested, somebody may be their punishment. We don't know who is who. And in general, it's a good habit to make, to remind yourself and for me to remind myself that our job in this universe is not to judge other people. Our job is not to judge who's a good person, who's a bad person. That being said, it's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as-sa'idu man wu'idha bi ghayrihi. The happy person is the one who takes a lesson from other people's misfortune. So you don't have to look down on anybody. You don't have to say bad about anybody to be able to learn a lesson from this their misfortune. Someone was playing with matches and they burned their house down. It's enough. You don't have to make a judgment, a moral judgment about the person. Are you a good person or a bad person because you're playing matches? To know that it's probably a dumb idea for you to be playing with matches yourself. That much is common sense for everybody. That much is allowed and encouraged for every believer to do. So we talk about what? We talk about this basic unit, which is the life of your physical body, and it's the life of your intellect, and it's the life of your heart, which is the connection between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah ta'ala describes the intimacy of this connection between himself and the slave as خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ وَهُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. He is the one who created man, and he is the one who knows even the whisperings that a man has between him and himself, and he is closer to the person than their own jugular vein. Meaning what? The eminence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the imminence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his creation is something, there is nothing like it. There's nothing like it. So for a person to cut themselves off from Allah Ta'ala is akin to them cutting themselves off from themselves. So now we live in a time and an age where atheism seems to have taken the upper hand over all people. Okay, over every civilization in this world, atheism has taken the upper hand, illa masha'Allah, with very few exceptions. With very few exceptions. We talk about not individuals. You may know very pious individuals. You may yourself be a very pious individual. You should make dua for me, mashallah. Look how pious you are, right? But we're talking about what civilizations, when people come together and gather together, even when the beard and topi, even when the hijab and the niqab gets together with one another in the masjid, what happens? We have this basic common understanding with ourselves. That talk practical, don't talk about religion, don't talk about spiritual matters, don't talk about any of those things, because it's impractical. It's something you should keep to yourselves. It's impolite to bring up religion and politics at the dinner table, as if there's any connection or any sort of mumathala between them, any sort of comparison between them. This is not how it always was. Forget about just for the Muslim ummah. This is not how it always was for most people around the world. For most people around the world, if you want to talk about getting together, religion and state were bound with one another. They were inseparable with one another. And still to this day, they're inseparable from one another, even though we talk about the separation of church and state. That's another discussion. I don't have time to get into that discussion, but there are certain religious rituals that we have, even as Americans. They're built on the belief that there's some sort of spiritual power in the ghaib regarding our country and the institutions of our country that we have. So much so that you have all these kind of nut job people, Glenn Beck and these type of people that, you know, they have this theory that God inspired inside of the hearts of the founding fathers of this country, that they wrote the Constitution a certain way, and they built this country that has this manifest destiny. It's going to expand from coast to coast, and it's going to be something special, the likes of which the world has never seen before. Now, obviously, we're all Americans here, and we love our country, but we don't love our country to the point that we turn it into this this kind of sacred and this kind of mystical and holy thing. It's a human endeavor. The Constitution is a relatively well-written document. That's why the country has been running as successfully as it has until this day. But don't tell me that a group of people who got together and wrote an amendment saying that a black person is 3/5 of a human being for voting purposes had any inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or from any morally pure source. It was hit and miss. Some of the things were really bad misses, like the example that was quoted. Okay? Religion and gathering together and civilization, they go hand in hand. If you study any of the empires of the past, which America is not an exception, it's rather part of the rule. It's not an exception to the rule, it's part of the pattern. Right? The empires of the Persians, of the Romans, of the Egyptians, etc. America is an empire like those empires are. That's why when you go to the Capitol building of any state, or indeed the Capitol building of the United States of America in DC, or you go to the White House, or you go to the Supreme Court, all of them are built in the grand style of the Roman Empire, which is the empire in the image of which every Western empire tries to make itself reborn in its image again and again. In fact, the Capitol building, oftentimes when you see the shot of it on C-SPAN, they cut it off. But on top of the Capitol building, there's a statue of Athena. Right, there's a statue of Athena, the in the form of freedom or something like that, the Greek goddess. Why? Because this civilization is an attempt at a rebirth for that civilization again and again. And these are very religious symbols. They're very potent religious symbols. Now, what do I come down to? I come down to the time in this, the age that we live in that's a little bit different than the time before. And it's different in the sense that we live in a time and place, again, where you're not allowed to, or you're not supposed to bring up religion. You're not allowed to, or you're not supposed to bring up God. You're not supposed to bring up any of the traditional manifestations of a belief in anything other than that which is material. This is because of a philosophy, or a set of philosophies that come in a package known as modernism. Okay? What does modernism mean? Does modernism mean that you use technology, you love technology? No, because I'm a very anti-modern person, but I also have the nicest phone. I also came here on an airplane. In fact, I fly an airplane quite often. I go to Hajj, which is a very anti-modern act, and I do that in an airplane. And I do that, I check in online, and I print out my boarding pass. And I, you know, they have scanners and biometric, all this stuff to get into the country. All of these things, it's not, modernism doesn't mean what? Living in 2015. That's not what modernism means. That's not what it means to be modern. Okay? Modernism is a set of philosophies. Okay? And they come as a package. One of those philosophies is the belief that what? That you have to cut yourself off from the past. That the future is going to be better than the past. Now tell me something. Okay? We believe that who is the best of Allah's creation? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we believe that the best of people after the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam is who? The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and then after them the Tabi'een, and then after them the Tabi'een. And we believe that not a generation will come afterward except for it will see more evil than the generation before it came. And then ultimately what will happen to this world? It will be destroyed, it will go away. Okay? So is this idea that the future somehow holds something wonderful for us? Is this an idea that's in line with our aqaid, with our beliefs? No, it's not. Okay? Despite that fact, we still have an Islam that's practiced in America, and oftentimes, and it's, from America, we export our ideologies to the entire world, and Islam is no different than that. Whatever happens and is a fitna in America, it will become the fitna of the Dar al-Islam just after a couple of weeks. That's no different than everything else that comes from America and then proliferates in the world because of the power America exerts culturally over the rest of the world. It's a power we, you know, should use for good things, and we do use for some good things, unfortunately not for everything good. Now, what is the ideology? What is the ideology that we have in America? I'll be very frank, many people haven't thought about these things consciously, but it's there in like every masjid, and it's there amongst many people, maybe not the super devout people who come to Muhammadi Masjid, but if you go and spread out to all the other masajids in the city, this will be the unspoken, dominant atmosphere that you'll find in gatherings of Muslims, including masajid, including conferences, including large institutions. The idea is what? Somehow we're smarter, we're more intelligent, and we're more able to figure out what we need in order to be successful than people who came before us. The people who came before us or the countries that we come from are backwards. The ulama are backwards. The ilm is backwards. The institutions of ilm are backwards. The madhahib of fiqh, the four madhahibs of fiqh, and the madhahib of aqidah, and the madhahib of nahu and sarf, and the way of teaching, and all of these things are backwards, and they're holding us back. And all we need to do is come forward and change things up, and we can have this new, brave new world in which Islam is again successful. Okay, this is the assumption that many institutions run on. Okay, this assumption is completely and purely diametrically opposed to what the teachings of our aqidah, of our beliefs that are based on the Kitab, the Book of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, and the Sunnah of His Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this is a type of what? It's a type of arrogance. It's a type of hubris. Okay? Arrogance is what? Takabbur. It's that sin about which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no one will enter Jannah who has even a mustard seed worth of arrogance inside of their heart. Okay? This is something, a hadith that goes in one ear and out the other for people like us, but for people who actually are serious about their deen, like the Sahaba and like those poor and wretched and ignorant, backward Muslims that live in the Muslim world that we thumb our nose at and we look down on and say, because I have a different passport than you, I'm somehow better than you. Those people understand that they take it very seriously, even though people like you and me don't. May Allah Ta'ala forgive us and give us guidance. Okay? This idea that you're somehow going to fix things, that the people from before did it because you have something special, being of a later generation than the previous generation, this idea is total nonsense. Well, someone said, well, that's not completely true. Why? Because we have technology that other people don't have. Okay? This is the second piece of the modernism package. The idea that technology will solve human problems. Okay? We have amazing technology right now. Okay? We can blast the wing off of a fly on the moon with a laser right now. Or if we can't, it's going to be something that will come out in like 2 weeks, and you can probably beta test the app on your Android or iPhone, right? We have all kind of ridiculous technology that can do all kind of bizarre things. The way that we do business is completely different now. The way that we travel is completely different now. The way that, right, the largest taxi service in the world doesn't own one car, and one of the largest hotel operators in the world doesn't own one hotel room. All these things have changed because of technology. We have so much technology. SubhanAllah, how much technology we have. Okay, we've had the technology that goes with modernism for a century now. People have been flying in planes, people have been using electronics, they've been talking to people thousands of miles away through phones. For almost a century now, people have been driving cars, people have been doing all of these things, okay? How close are we to eradicating world poverty? Not even close. How close are we to eradicating racism? Not even close, right? How close are we to housing the homeless? Forget about whatever countries that we look down on and we think that we're better than them. Even in this country, we have homeless people roving around, we're not able to provide for them. I mean, we're very able to provide for them, but we're not providing for them. Why? Because the technology doesn't solve the problems. The technology might be a piece of the solution, but the technology doesn't solve the problems. There are places in the world that centuries ago, they solved all of these issues. Right? There are places in the Muslim world where they used to have free healthcare before there was any sort of modern medicine. There are places, forget about just the Muslim world, there are places in the world where people used to take care of the poor, they used to do all of these things. Technology is not the solution. We believe that what? Technology is the solution. Just give it a little time, we'll develop something, it'll take care of everything. Well, guess what? We've been giving it a little bit of time and nothing's happened yet. Nothing's happened yet. Don't hold your breath. Nothing is going to happen. What's the flip, the ax? What is the other side of the coin? Technology has helped us to do worse things than we were ever able to do in the past. The wars that we fought in this last 100 years have destroyed and killed people in numbers that in the old days no one would have ever been able to kill. Okay? So that one of the most savage like military occupations and military conquests of the pre-modern world was the occupation and conquest that the Mongols did on the central lands of the Muslim world. Okay? There's a muhaddith, his name is Ibn al-Athir. Not Ibn Kathir, Ibn al-Athir. Right? Ibn Athir is a great muhaddith, and he's renowned for his work in the field of hadith. Amongst the works that he's written is about the gharaib, the difficult words that come in hadith texts that are irregular, that are not to be found in normal dictionaries or not found in normal speech. Ibn al-Athir also wrote a world history in something like 15 volumes that was considered to be a classic, a masterpiece. He also wrote biographies of the hadith narrators, etc., etc. He lived and saw the Mongol conquest of Baghdad. Baghdad was a city of civilization, it was a city of splendor. Before the Mongols conquered it, okay? There's now a second Mongol conquest that happened in Baghdad, and Baghdad has been destroyed again. And now we think of Baghdad as what? As roadside bombs and IEDs and all of these things. And Allah Ta'ala forgive us and have mercy on the age that we live in, because it used to be a center of civilization from which great things used to come. The Vikings used to come to trade with Baghdad. People used to come from the entire world. Written histories of parts of the world that had no reading and writing are preserved through what? Visitors who came to visit Iraq in the old days. Iraq was destroyed so thoroughly that the Mongols, when they came through, there was a contingent of Armenian soldiers. Armenia is a country in the Caucasus that for some reason fosters and harbors in general, not individuals, but as a civilization in general, they've fostered and harbored a lot of hatred for Muslims. Some of that may have been actually properly earned by bad conduct from Muslims, we admit. So, Armenians, they say the Armenian contingent that entered in with the Mongol army into Baghdad, what was the first thing they did? They went for the libraries. They threw all the libraries and the books into the river. Right? We have books that are written and dictated directly from Imam Abu Hanifa and from Mashayikh, from the Salaf. Almost all of them were destroyed at that time. Okay, what happened was, there's a problem. The Mongols have this policy, you know, if you give up right away, they'll let you live, they'll probably enslave you and take your stuff, but they'll let you live. If you fight against them, they kill everybody, men, women, children, they kill everybody. Their idea, obviously they're not people who believed in Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until later and when they accepted Islam. But at that time their idea was what? If we let people live, they're just going to give us a hard time. If we kill everybody who resists us, it's a deterrent, it'll make us not have to fight so much in the future, right? So what happens is, they have this problem, there's all these people in Baghdad, it's like this city of millions of people. So they enter in, every Mongol soldier has to kill like 50, 60 people. Right? So what do? They just tell people, stand in a line, I'll just stab everyone one at a time. Ibn Athir, he writes about this. I was in a line like this. And the soldiers try killing. Killing someone's not easy. It takes a lot of energy to whack someone with a sword. You may not hit them the first time, and they may like struggle or like flinch or whatever, not behave predictably, and it's difficult, right? So he's in line, and this guy's killing people one at a time, and he looks at the guy next to him in line, and he's like, what if we just ran away? Like, what do you think would happen? And the guy's like, I don't know. We could try. And so they're like, okay, so they ran away, right? This is the Mongols killing. So he's like, what? And he's like, what? I'm going to chase after these guys. I have like 48 other people to kill right here. And then the other Mongol guy is like 50 people to kill. It's a problem, right? Alhamdulillah, technology has solved all these problems for us. Things like the Holocaust, they wouldn't have been possible without technology. It's not funny. You're laughing because you don't know how to react to it. It's not funny at all. It's actually very gruesome. If you think the Holocaust was bad, much of that same ability, same technology was and is still being used to try to depopulate Muslims from parts of the world right now. People who may even be our relatives, may even be our blood relatives, people in this room have. They know people that this is being used to do what? It's to do that. All this technology is being used to what? For amwal al-nas bil batil, taxes, weird transaction fees, weird methodologies for trading commodities, right? Food prices are so inflated in this world. It's not because farmers are getting rich, because they're not. What is it? In our Sharia, it's haram to sell any food until you've taken possession of it. Until you've taken possession of it. What happens? You have these technologies, like these super high-speed fiber optic connections between these different markets. A ton of grain, it will be bought and sold 40 times in a second sometimes. Every time there's a little cut being made, the price is going a little higher, a little bit higher. And so you have ridiculous situations where the markets are filled with foodstuffs that sit in storehouses while entire nations of the world starve to death. Okay? This is not something that's like making anything better for you. This is not something helping you. The technology is there, but it's going to only be useful as what? As the people who are using that technology. What's another one of the subsidiary philosophies of modernism? It's a reductionism. It's a reductionism, a radical reductionism of science, and a radical reductionism of knowledge, and a radical reductionism of the entire world. It's reducing everything into what? Those things that you can see, taste, smell, touch, those things that you can find some sort of physical or empirical evidence for its existence. Okay? Now, this is a part of modernism that is completely nonsense. As a Muslim, you should be like, wait, hold on a second. You're telling me now that angels don't exist. You're telling me that wahi doesn't exist. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says that the most beloved of places to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are what? The masajid. Okay? So somebody who's modernist is going to say, hey man, what's the best place in New York? Say, the masjid. Why? Because Allah loves it. Well, how are you going to measure that? Is there an app on your phone that you can tell what does Allah love, what does He not love?
What's the problem?
Right? Is there something? Is there a thermometer, or is there some spectrophotometer, or is there nuclear magnetic resonance imaging, or there's something you can show me, some sort of empirical reason that this place is better than the next? No, then shut up. Then you have no proof. Okay, this is essentially the way these arguments go. And if you think it's funny, and if you think it's irrelevant whether the masjid is better than, say, the parking lot across the street or the BP across the street, this is the same argument that goes for, you know, what's the difference between marriage and between committing zina? What's the difference between earning a living and stealing from somebody? What's the difference between, you know, killing somebody, not killing? These arguments can go, they can go to a very long and a very deep extreme of depravity. Right? Which is what? The idea that the only thing that exists in the world is something you see, taste, smell, and touch. This is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. One of the wonderful gifts that the Muslims gave to Europe is what? Is zero. It's zero. And what they call the Arabic numerals, the counting system of Arabic numerals, and specifically of zero. Okay? How do you write one in Roman numerals? But like a tally, how do you write 5? It's a V, right? How do you write 10? It's an X. How do you write, 100? It's an M, right? How do you write 0 in Roman numerals? You can't. You just don't write anything. It doesn't exist, right? Zero, writing 0 down and having it represent nothing. This is a philosophical concept. It's not a mathematical concept. It's a philosophical concept, okay? If I say, show me a bottle of water, here it is. Show me 0 bottles of water. You can't do it. You say, well, that's not 0 bottles of water. It's not anything. You understand? It's a philosophical concept. Philosophically, you have to stretch into the idea that 0 exists. Now, this is a very simple exercise regarding why this empiricism, right? The modernism's lack of ability or refusal to accept that anything that's not physical doesn't exist. 0 doesn't exist, but it's necessary for all of our calculations. Anyone here take thermodynamics, like through physical chemistry or through physics? Anyone? The few, the proud? Nobody? Oh my goodness. Yeah, mashallah, right? So what's the third law of thermodynamics? It can be expressed in a number of different ways. But one of the ways that it's expressed is that the zero entropic state is that of a perfect crystalline structure at absolute zero. Right? Absolute zero being what? An absence of heat. Right? Zero, what the 0 Celsius that we have for, that's for the freezing point. Actually, there's 278 degrees below that, actually. Right? Until you get to no heat at all. Can you, in a lab, make absolute zero?
No.
But we need absolute zero in order to have certain baseline values for thermodynamic calculations that we do for very real things around us. There's a number of things that don't exist, strictly speaking, empirically. You cannot see, taste, smell, or touch it. But it has a reality and it has an existence. And this is just things in the physical world, okay? Now, for example, we have this like very nice saying that Isaac Newton talks about: every action has an equal and opposite reaction, right? In the physical world, why is it only in the physical world? Why can it not be that a person can do something evil in this world and something evil happen back to him in the next? Why is that? Is there not symmetry in the things of the universe? Because the reason is what? The reason that you can believe it for physical things, but you don't believe it for moral things, is because you think physical things are real, but moral things don't exist. If moral things don't exist, there's no such thing as sin or crime anymore, is there? And that's why modernity gives us another gift, which is people like Hitler and Stalin and all of these kind of crazy type people. They're psychopaths. They have no morals whatsoever. The difference between them and the psychopaths of the ancient world is the psychopaths of the ancient world were people who were mentally ill, but the people around them weren't ill. So they had to behave as if they actually have some morals. Whereas the people in modernity have like cohorts of people behind them who, as a philosophy, also believe morality doesn't exist. You understand? These things are all problematic. These things are very highly problematic, okay? So if you believe that something that's not physically there doesn't have a reality to it, then for you to not believe God exists, okay, is something that will be... you'll be very easily tempted by this line of reasoning, okay? But there's so many experiences that you have. Every person has, they get angry, they fall in love, they do all these things that may not be something you can register on a meter, but they're very real. Oftentimes they're even more real than physical things that exist around us. And to deny those things is to deny your own humanity. Thus, right, Nasullah fa'ansahum anfusahum. Right? They forgot Allah Ta'ala, so Allah Ta'ala made them forget themselves. This is something that is real and happens with people. Now, if you want to talk about God, generally speaking, the atheist will say, God doesn't exist. Show me God. Can I see, taste, tell, smell, touch? And if the answer is no, then khalas, God doesn't exist, and this is the end of the proof. Okay? And we said what? We just established that there are things that exist that are not physically tangible in that sense. Okay? That are not physically tangible in that sense, but they exist. They exist. Shah Asman Shaheed, one of our, the great ulama of our past, and one of the great muslihin of our past, to which we owe a lot of good in terms of the deen that comes to us, because he's the sheikh of our mashayikh, rahimullah tabarak wa ta'ala. Shah Asman Shaheed, rahimullah ta'ala, gave the example of someone asks you, where is God, right? He said to close your eyes, imagine something, go ahead, close your eyes, right? Imagine there's a street, right, in your head, and in that street there's a house, and inside of that house there's like a man sitting at the table, he's eating dinner, okay? If someone were inside that dream to ask that man, where do you exist? What are you going to tell him? You're inside the brain. Well, he's not really inside your brain, is he now? Right? There's a type of existential barrier between what you're imagining and the physical thing that makes you up, okay? Does it mean that out of the two parties, neither doesn't exist? No, it just explains why there's an existential barrier between the two of you by which his physical reality and your physical reality cannot be readily explained to you one another as two beings that exist. Existed for a minute in your head, didn't you? Right? It's something that nobody ever imagined. That's an even lower level of existence than something that someone imagined, right? The idea is this is a type of like simple-mindedness, the idea that if something is not physically there, it doesn't exist. This is a type of simple-mindedness, and ultimately it's a philosophical stupidity. It's a type of weakness of philosophy. This is one of the other problems with modernity, is modernity has failed, modernism has failed to produce any robust philosophers. Why? Because they have reduced existence into only physical things. And when you reduce existence into physical things, you have no longer the ability to make tasarruf, right? To transact in the abstract and transact in the theoretical, because those things don't exist anymore for you. Right? This is one of the reasons our ulama in the past, they're geniuses. There are so many things they figured out without the aid of technology that ended up actually being the way that they thought that they were. Whereas modern people are not able to do that. They're not able to do that because they don't transact in logic, they don't transact in philosophy, they're not able to transact in the theoretical. Most medicine that we have nowadays, I apologize if you're a doctor because you will find me perhaps saying things that may be a bit offensive to your profession. I posit in my defense that if I'm sick, I'll probably come to you so that you can get me back then. Second of all, I also posit in my defense that there are many people from your trade, obviously not you, but there are many people from your trade who have also said annoying things to me and people from my trade as well. So yeah, it's kind of a war of attrition. Just take it that way. Don't take it personally, okay? But even medicine, right? There are so many medicines that we use nowadays. They have no idea how they work or if they work or any of these things, right? What's the most successful medicine? All of you kids, mashallah, want to become doctors. You know you do, right? What is the most successful medicine ever made that's proven by trial again and again to be an effective cure for every single disease under the sun? It's the placebo. Right? There are so many medicines that are being prescribed right now. The placebo is just slightly less efficacious than the actual medicine is itself. You understand what the placebo is? You have a double-blind test, right? So one person, you give them the medicine, and the other person, you give the sugar pill. Nobody knows which one is which, just so you establish a baseline. There's like a great number of people that they just take the placebo and they get better anyway. There's a number of medicines. They prescribe them. Why? Because they gave this medicine to someone who had a headache and that person's headache went away. And they said, this is evidence-based medicine. This is evidence-based medicine. It's an empirical practice of medicine, okay? It's a little bit better than the placebo, or maybe a lot better than the placebo, the results that you get, right? Whereas the hukama, the doctors of the old age, right? Medicine was a philosophical art. They used to try to understand what the root of the disease is, what the cause of the disease is. And I'm not saying that that doesn't happen anymore, but it's not a priority anymore. It's not just because you haven't figured out what's actually going on inside of the body doesn't stop people from prescribing everything and anything under the sun just because you get some sort of benefit out of it, right? I'll take it to a ridiculous extreme, which is if someone has a headache, I guarantee you if you run double-blind empirical test in order to have evidence-based medicine, if I take a sword and whack his head off, his headache is going to go away 100% of the time. But what, did you treat any of the underlying sickness? Not at all. In fact, you made it worse. And if you think it's funny and it's a joke, there's a lot of medicine being practiced like that right now. Even if a person is completely mukhlis and not prescribing the medicines because of how much money they're going to get in some sort of kickback from a pharmaceutical company or some other scam that's going on like that regarding insurance and billing and all of these things. There are Muslims, by the way, that get caught, alhamdulillah, Allah forgive us, right? Everybody goes to medical school because they want to help people. And then afterward, you read Muslim names in the newspaper regarding billing scams, people giving chemotherapy one after the other for people's cancers already gone away because they're making $10,000 a crack for these therapies and a'udhu billah, right? Obviously this immorality and these things will go hand in hand because there's no deen, there's no religion, there's no logic, there's no philosophy, there's no understanding that goes into this practice. But coming back to the issue is that if something is not physical, it doesn't exist, it's ridiculous, it's not a way of being, it's not a way of figuring things out, it's not a way of understanding the world around you, it's not a way of understanding the universe around you. It's a bad way to understand this physical universe. How is it going to ever understand what's beyond it? How is it going to ever understand what happens in your grave? How is it going to ever understand what happens on the Day of Judgment? How is it going to ever understand who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the greatest understanding of understandings that could possibly exist, okay? So until now, you maybe say, this guy's talking about modernism, why didn't you just say his talk is about modernism, it's not about atheism? And I posit to you that intellectually speaking, the reason people get hung up on does God exist or not is because of this set of ideas known as modernism, which you should study even further, right? What happens, modernism is a type of academic takabbur, it's a type of academic arrogance which causes people to cut themselves off from what's behind them and cut themselves off from the things that are not close to them in terms of their realm of perception. And most Western philosophers gave up on modernism a long time ago, and they're in something called postmodernism, which is even dumber than modernism, which is like, modernism's like, everyone else was stupid except for me, and then postmodernism's like, even I'm stupid, so everything is stupid. Right? Obviously, someone is doing a PhD in philosophy, say, well, it's a little bit more complex than that, but perhaps somebody may agree that this is not so far of a definition either, okay? The funny thing is, most Muslims are Muslims that haven't studied the philosophy of our deen, right? They are themselves so backwards that they haven't gotten to postmodernism yet. They still think modernism is somehow going to help them. So they say silly things like, well, I'm not going to follow the four madhabs because I have all the hadith in front of me, and maybe Imam Hanifa, Imam Malik didn't understand the hadith from before, so I'm going to figure something else out new myself. Which is what? Right? The idea that the khair is in the future, it's not in the past. These ideas, they still roll around in the heads of Muslims because they're philosophically backwards. They have never, they failed to appreciate Western philosophy or Muslim philosophy at all in the first place. I build all of this stuff up to say what? To say that atheism is one of the kind of stupid side effects of modernism. It's not really a legitimate intellectual problem. Okay? It's not really a legitimate intellectual problem. By the way, modernism, okay? What's the first modern state that completely divorces itself from the from even acknowledging that anything in the ghaib or unseen or divine or religious exists at all? Does anyone know? Who here read history? Raise your hand. Well, it's not the Jummah khutbah. You can say something. It's okay. What is it? No, let's go back before Soviet Union. There was a country of people, the Russians were infatuated with, and their language, they made their second language, they used to import tutors wholesale from a different country. Why? Because they admired how advanced that country was. Which country is it? And it's not Turkey, my friends, otherwise the Russians would have been Muslims now. Not China. China got on the bandwagon relatively late, yes? Come on, man, Yugoslavia didn't even exist until like... You guys need to go back to school, man. Yeah?
France.
Who said France? Why? The French Revolution. When did the French Revolution happen? Like in the 1700s, man, that was a long time ago. Okay? So when people are like, oh, we're modern, you're regurgitating a stupid philosophy from the 1700s, okay? They're like, okay, secular republic and blah, 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 and liberty, equality, fraternity, all this nonsense, except for if you're from Morocco or Algeria, right? This is all nonsense that's being regurgitated from when? From the time of the French Revolution. It was a long time ago. So modernism in that sense is not very modern, by the way. Okay? The French Revolution didn't come up with it. The French Revolution is only an occasion, a very rare occasion in the history of the world where enough stupid people bought into this type of thinking, right? Which usually people, philosophers in the ancient world thought that this was nonsense, right? This is the philosophy of the sophists, of people who just used to, you know, argue bakwas for a living, you know? Literally, that's what sophists are, right? So usually people used to consider these types of things to be the philosophy of the sophists. Now you have at the French Revolution a gathering of these people that are armed and start killing people and start killing. If you read the history of the French Revolution, it's bloody. They kill rich people, they kill poor people, they kill religious people, they kill people in the church, they seize all the church lands that are okaf, that are legally endowed in the name of the church. They seize all of these things and they eat them for breakfast. Right? Maximilian Robespierre, who came to power on a wave of killing people by the guillotine, and then guess how he died? He got his head cut off by the guillotine, right? So this is all modernism, this whole issue about not understanding God exists. If you can get past the hiccup that only things that I can see, taste, smell, touch exist, right, then you can understand a very simple proof for the existence of God. And it's something written by our ulama and written by our mashayikh in the books of Kalam centuries ago. It's like one of the first lessons of Aqidah that you should learn. It's not a complex problem. People made it into a complex problem. What's the issue of faith? Well, yeah, kind of, but it's not really that complex of a problem. Right? They describe the reason for the existence of God is حَاجَةُ كُلِّ مَخْلُوقٍ لِلصَّانِعِ. Right? Everything that happens in this world, if I got up and I threw this, you know, I threw this like a box of tissue at a dealer, right? Okay? What? It only flew over there because I threw it, right? Every cause in this universe, right, every effect in this universe has some cause. What if I threw it at a deal and then said, well, it happened on its own? He'd be like, stop bakwasing me, man. It's not, you threw it, okay?
Like, stuff doesn't happen on its own. Right? So all of you, mashallah, achibachi, who are going to medical school, right? You all, when you read biology, right? There's a theory that they used to hold in the Middle Ages in Europe called spontaneous generation. Spontaneous generation is that the idea that life just starts on its own, just as a spontaneous process. So if you like took a piece of meat and you wrapped it up in a rag and threw it in a damp cellar, that piece of meat will one day turn into a rat. Then later on, they kind of like observed, like, okay, let's just make sure, okay, we assume this is happening, let's like watch the piece of meat in the rag and see what's going on. And they say, okay, actually the rat is coming in from the outside, the piece of meat is not turning into anything. It's rotting, but it's not turning into anything. So they write this in the biology books that undoubtedly all of you read, which is like, ha 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 ha, stupid people in the past used to believe such stupid things. Now we know, and Louis Pasteur, and he boiled broth, and he made the tube crooked, and all this other nonsense. And now we know that, you know, nothing happens on its own, there's microbes, and blah, blah, blah. And they say, oh, look at how stupid the old people were, right? Which is what? Modernism, the idea that you have to radically divorce yourself from the past and the theta's in the future, right? So what? So what did they, what did they do? They make fun of people who think that a piece of meat in a rag can turn into a rat, right? Okay, what's more stupid? What's the more stupid party? The person, my father gets upset when I say stupid like that and was banned. But really, is there a better way of describing people who believe these things? What's more stupid? The person who believes that a piece of meat in a rag will turn into a rat, or a person who believes that nothing, a vacuum of nothing, which by the way can't exist, but right, nothing, okay, turns into everything? That's stupid. Okay, that's really stupid. Now we're starting to actually be able to come closer to what the real debate is between atheists and between people who believe in God. Okay, what is atheism? Okay, atheism is not believing in God. That's not what atheism is. It's what atheism isn't. Okay, what atheism is. And this is any classical atheist. I'm talking about from thousands of years before Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, from the first debates of philosophers with one another, the debates between people who believed in a creator and people who didn't believe in a creator. The first debate is what? Do you believe that the universe, the material universe, existed forever, or do you believe that it came into creation? If it came into creation, it obviously needs a creator, because there's nothing in the physical universe that happens without something causing it to happen. If you don't believe that it has a creator, you have to believe that it existed forever in cycles. They would say that, okay, if it existed forever and it has no creator, that makes no sense. Well, maybe the material universe, it exists in cycles that just repeat themselves again and again, which is very close to the cosmology of Indian religions, Hinduism, Jainism, Buddhism, right? That the universe, it just kind of cycles back and forth through these cycles pointlessly. Who started it? Allah knows best. Who's going to end it? There's no end to it. It just kind of is happening. Okay? This is in logic, in the study of Aristotelian logic. This is known as, in Arabic, as Dawr al-Musalsal. It's known in English as infinite regress. This is considered to be a type of logical fallacy. Okay? It's the logical or philosophical equivalent of trying to divide by zero. You understand what I'm saying? What came first, the chicken or the egg? Right. Well, maybe the chicken and egg were constantly being born one from the other since the beginning of time. No, there is actually an answer to the question. What it is, Allah knows best, but there is actually an answer to the question. Why? Because things don't bounce back and forth like that forever, all the time. So someone says, okay, well, I don't believe in the qidam al-alam. I don't believe that the physical, right? Because the physical universe, if you believe it existed forever, then you're ascribing to the physical universe one of the attributes of Allah, which is qidam, pre-eternal, primordial eternity of existence. That it was never created, it was always there. And it will never be destroyed, it will always be there, al-baqa, right? That it will never be destroyed. These are two very important attributes that belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to answer the question from before, which is, what do atheists believe in if they don't believe in God? It's that they're materialists. They ascribe certain basic and fundamental attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to Allah ta'ala because they don't believe in Him, but to what? To this material world, okay? And who are the people of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who are the people of belief in God? Those are the people who believe that, no, all of this stuff needed to start from somewhere. All of this stuff needed to start from somewhere. Now, the atheist counter with a very simple and very silly argument. They say, well, if everything needs something to create it, and the universe is created by God, then who created God? Okay? What do we say? حَاجَةُ كُلِّ مَخْلُوقٍ لِلصَّانِعِ. We say that the need of every created thing for someone to have made it, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why is it that in the Quran again and again it's written, وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. There was no one like unto him. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is no one like unto him. لَا تُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارُ وَهُوَ يُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارُ. The vision cannot see him, but he sees the vision. The idea is this, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not exist within the universe of causes and effects, within the cage or the prison of time and space. He's not limited or bounded by it. Rather, his existence is such that it's unlimited, right? Time and space are not something he exists inside, rather they are creation from his creations. His existence, right? His existence is something that's completely unlimited and unimaginable. In the same way, there is a barrier, an existential barrier between us and between his existence that is infinite and not even comparable to the existential barrier between the guy in your head that you imagined and you. He won't understand you. Even more than that, you'll never understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Infinitely more than the carpenter understands the table that he built, and the table will never understand the carpenter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's existence supersedes your existence. This is a basic part of what we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why the Christians can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because they don't understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they think he also lives in time and space like we do. That yesterday was yesterday, and today is today, and tomorrow is tomorrow for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas we believe what? All of it is equal for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He never changes, he's always the same. He's been who he is, and he is who he is, and he'll be who he is. We're the ones experiencing all of this stuff through time and space, right? Like a movie reel. If you watch a movie reel from the beginning to end, right? For those of you who were born in like 1997 or whatever, right? They used to, before DVDs, watch movies on a reel, which is a reel has pictures and they flip one after the other, 30 frames per second. So when you watch from reel to reel the entire movie in like 90 minutes or whatever, they're just pictures one after the other that you're watching. Okay? What if someone had a backlit screen and they just spliced the entire movie up on it? They're experiencing the entire movie at the same time. It's a different experience of time and space. We have a very limited experience of time and space because we're caged in it, we're bound in it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, time and space are like a creation of His. He's the Rabb of time and space, just as powerless as you are in front of a hurricane or in front of a volcano that's spewing out molten lava, even more powerless is time and space in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His existence is that even higher of a level compared to that. This is something you have to understand, that this entire system that we live in, that we're bound in, causes and effects, etc., within it we know how things work to a certain degree, that we know that, you know, if I throw the box, sorry, I do it for throwing the box at you, by the way. I was trying to illustrate a point, you know. It's not like I resent you for anything or whatever, right? Right? We have, you know, just like we know that the box doesn't fly itself, within the system we know pretty well how these things work, right? Outside of the system there's an existence that is so much greater that we're unable to understand the reality of that existence. That existence is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? That existence is who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we believe, obviously this is going into like, you know, I'm not going to be able to teach the entire aqidah, we have like 9 minutes before my hour is up. We believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his existence, just like physically his existence is unimaginably superior to ours. Just like that spiritually, morally, intellectually, it's better than ours, right? There are people who believe in what? They believe in God like the clockmaker. He just wound up everything and he just lets things go. Or we believe in God like as in natural laws. We don't believe in a personal God. Why is it, right? Something that's not a person, right? Like doorknob is not a person. Right? If you call this person a real doorknob, is that a compliment? No, you feel superior to it because it's not able to think, it's not able to do anything for itself. How is it that the one who created the heavens and the earth, you're saying that he's impersonal and he has no personality whatsoever, you prefer all of the good sifat and the good characteristics for yourself? Right? تِلْكَ إِذَنْ قِسْمَةٌ ضِيزَى. Right? Allah Ta'ala talks about this in the Quran. Why is it people underestimate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They hate to have daughters, but then they say Allah has daughters. They hate this and hate that. But Allah Ta'ala, for him, this is the way it is. It doesn't work like that. Okay? So what is the common sense proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists? That there is a being who super exists the heavens and the earth and the realm of cause and effect and had to initiate it externally. initiated having to happen, right? This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who had to initiate all of these things. Because to think things happen on their own is ridiculous. To think things happen on their own is ridiculous. Now, there's a couple of small points I want to mention before closing, okay? One is, this is the same stuff our ulama have been telling us for centuries. You have probably heard every single argument I've talked about right now in this talk, in Urdu or in Arabic, some, you know, like, from some very simple Mawli Sahib or some simple Shaykh or some simple Ustad or whatever, before maybe 20, 30 times, 100 times. You never took it seriously. Why? Because the person doesn't speak English, and we know how people who don't speak English are like animals and not human beings. Or there are people who are from a different country, we know how those people are worthless people, and we would never marry one, and we'd never like want to go back to our countries, and oh my God, they're all horrible, right? It's because of our own takabur. It's because of our own arrogance that we don't accept these things. Otherwise, forget about the ulama. You can go on 3 days jamaat, tabligh, and they'll probably tell you about 80% of what I told you right now. But in such a simple and humble fashion, that we're never going to listen to them because we think humility is stupid, whereas Allah to him is beautiful. Whereas Allah Ta'ala is the one who says, the one who humbles himself for the sake of Allah, Allah will raise him. Right? And the idea is what? There's a mafhum mukhalif also, that the person who makes himself arrogant, Allah will break him into pieces. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. And there's some people, they get broken in this world, we feel sad for them. The one we should feel sad for is the one who's broken into pieces in the fire. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. And it will happen to certain people. Right? Nobody who says, La ilaha illallah, will go to Jahannam forever. Some of the islah will be made inside the fire. And why would you want to do that? Allah Ta'ala protect us from such an end. Allah Ta'ala protect us from such an end. The second thing I wanted to bring up really quickly before our time is about to go away is what? It's like, for example, if you commit blasphemy, a'udhu billah, in the Muslim world, you do something like disrespectful to the book of Allah Ta'ala or say something disrespectful about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they'll probably like beat you up or kill you or do something crazy, right? Why? Because, I mean, not going through the whole discussion, but one of the very simple reasons is what? You did something that their heart could not accept seeing or watching, okay? Now, if we believe, we worship Allah Ta'ala and we revere the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and we consider the book of Allah Ta'ala, the Quran, to be a sifat and sifatillahi tabarak wa ta'ala, one of the divine attributes of Allah Ta'ala, the divine speech of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and we get upset when somebody doesn't treat it well, right? How do you think a materialist feels when you don't go to the job for overtime in order to study deen? Or when you don't, when you turn down money or you turn down something of the dunya in order to improve yourself spiritually? To them it's an act of blasphemy. They'll never accept it from you. They'll always curse you and say whatever names they can to you. In certain cases, they'll also physically punish you for doing something like that. That's something I want you to think about, because our aqidah is very functional and our aqidah guides and dictates choices we make every day. For every hour of every day. And I want you to think about what your aqidah is and let it inform the choices that you make every day, day by day. Okay? I want you to understand that. I want you to think about that. And the final idea I want to give to you before leaving in the last 5 minutes is what? Is that most people, my feeling is, and I think many people will also agree with me, most people's issue or problem with the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the truthfulness of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not an intellectual problem. Okay? Intellectually, there are very simple ways of proving that these things are not only possible, that they make more sense than any of the other possibilities. Intellectually, it's very easy to take the air out of the tires of the arguments of someone who says God doesn't exist. Because again, that means you're claiming that the universe existed forever or that something is happening that has no cause for it to happen or all of this stuff, right? That's intellectually, it's easy to deal with. There are certain people who are intellectually not the sharpest tools in the shed. They don't follow these arguments very easily. The following, you lose them in the arguments, right? If someone I lost you, I'm not calling you stupid right now. The good news is what? You can read and study. Sometimes some people get things like that. I didn't get it just like that. I had to read and study, right? But I do this for a living, so it becomes natural for me to think about these things after a while. If you don't get it right away, you can study, you can work on it, you can understand it, right? Imam Ghazali says that this is a fallacy. This is a type of stupidity to think that just because you didn't understand something, that nobody understood it. Right? This is something that's understandable if you think about it, read about it, reflect over it. It will become very, very, it will make a lot of sense to you. It will become a very sensible thing for you. So you can address that problem. I'm not worried about how we are going to address that problem. Okay? What I'm worried about is what? The problem of the heart. Right? The heart is a spiritual issue, it's not an intellectual issue. The heart is a part of a person's ruh which drives which decisions they make and which path they want to take in life. Okay? And the heart also gets affected by these aqidah issues. Right? The iman is like the tide. It's either coming out or going in, but it's never staying the same. Okay, the iman is like a tide. By your a'mal, if you do something that's the disobedience of Allah or the ghafla, the heedlessness of Allah, maybe even permissible, but in it is involved what? Right? Not remembering Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala says in his book, he says, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ فِي نَفْسِكَ تَضَرُّعًا وَخِيفَةً. Remember your Lord inside of your heart. What? In humility and in fear from Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Right? In humility, in fear from Allah Subhanahu wa khifatan, dun al-jahri min al-qawl, and without having to say anything on your tongue, remember Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala in your heart, wa la takun min al-ghafilin. Never, and never be one of the people who forgets Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Never, in no instant, even if you're committing a sin, a'udhu billah, right? Should you allow your heart to forget Allah Ta'ala, which is the iman of our forefathers. Okay? وَلَا تَكُمْ مِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ. Never be amongst the people who forget Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. The fear I have is what? That people are doing so many haram things, we're watching so many haram things, we're listening to so many haram things, we want so many haram things, we eat and drink so many haram things. This is why I harp people about halal, even though I hate being that halal zabiha guy, right? But the fact of the matter is, if you keep eating that stuff, it'll kill your heart. To the point one day the mind will understand Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, and the heart will be like, yo man, I'm just not feeling it, man. I'm just not feeling it. Of course you're not feeling it. You're eating haram, you're looking at haram, you're consuming intoxicants, you're watching TV more than you read the Quran and read your prayers. You're the thing you love more than anything in life is to buy a freaking car and a house. Come on. What kind of loser are you? You're gonna go into your grave. You think the Tesla is gonna go with you? You're more important, some guy can throw a ball in a hoop. That's a stupid human trick, man. I know it's entertaining, I also get entertained, but ultimately, it's not important. I'm sorry, I'm not the cool sheikh that's gonna be tweeting about like, the game was awesome and so, the Knicks made a touchdown and home run and boundaries. But I don't care about those things, man. I don't have time to care about those things. You have time, alhamdulillah. So it's not haram, sheikh. Okay, it's not haram, but why you make it more important in your life than things that are gonna actually like affect your life forever and ever? Then the people that you love, your mother, your father, your family, your children, then your community, then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every night in tahajjud he used to pray for this ummah. He went to hajj, all of his du'as for this ummah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that every Nabi got a du'a that Allah Ta'ala says, here, you make this du'a, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. He said, I saved that du'a for my ummah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his shafa'ah is for the sinners of this ummah. And you don't even think about him in the day, you don't even, because why? Because you're busy, like, you know, with NFL and NBA and NHL and God knows what other weird, stupid, like, ultimately pointless things, right? You went to Star Wars movie or whatever, right? Really, honestly, I don't care anymore. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm not the cool sheikh now. You can, like, delete me or unfollow me or, like, not call me again. Call someone more relevant. We'll talk about this stuff, right? I watched Star Wars when I was a kid. I just don't care anymore. Why? Maybe I'll see it one day. Maybe I'll be sitting in a plane and it will be playing or whatever, and I'll just see it or whatever. I just don't care anymore. Why? Because they're not important things. The fear I have for the people not believing in Allah Ta'ala is they're going to say, yo, I don't feel it anymore. And the reason they don't feel it anymore is kalla bal rana ala qulubihim ma kanu yaksibun kalla innahum an rabbihim yawma idhil mahjubun. Nay, indeed, those people, the evil things that they were doing, they formed a rust around their heart until the heart died. And you can, I'm not talking about the physical heart. The physical heart, you can always have Dr. Khan go and like operate on you and the thing and put a stent and bypass and all this other nonsense, you'll be fine. Right? There are even people, they throw their heart out and put like a wing screw that causes the blood to flow through the person. You'll be fine. You'll be okay. What's the worst case scenario? You'll die, right? You're Muslim, you say, La ilaha illallah. You just want to go back to Allah Ta'ala, aren't you? That's not such a bad proposition, is it? It's not so bad. You think when you die, Allah Ta'ala is going to send a snake in your grave to eat you if you've been praying five times a day and that you've made tawbah for your sins? the angels will treat you nicely. Why? Because you're important to Allah Ta'ala. He'll command them to respect you. They'll treat you nicely. Right? The preachers, they scare the smack out of people for no reason sometimes. It's just so that you don't go down the path of evil. But inshallah, if you go down the path of righteousness, Allah Ta'ala has prepared ikram for you, right? Allah Ta'ala has prepared love and mahabba for you. Don't let that haram, and don't let that heedlessness. Haram is the thing Allah Ta'ala says you can't do, and heedlessness is the thing that He said that you can do, but you pursue it so much that you forget about what you're supposed to remember, which is Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Don't let that catch up with you until you say, dude, I don't feel it anymore. Of course, you're not going to feel it anymore. You're feeling your girlfriend right now. That's why you're not going to feel it anymore. Some people don't even have a girlfriend, but she's still enchanting them by day and by night. Right? That's the worst thing. Even you're a loser and you got the ill effects of sin, even though you didn't have enough game to even get it on. It's not funny. This is describing most of you. Don't laugh about it. Just cry about it. Cry about it. It's describing most of us. This is our how. This is the how that we're in. We think about these things when we're not made to think about these things. You think that being pious is a drag? The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum had 4 wives and had 20 slave girls. I remember I had a friend, you know, taught in Dar al-Qasim with me, Sheikh Volkan, he's an alim from Turkey. Right? If you anyone here been to the Top Kapi Palace before in Istanbul? Nobody, right? You see, have you seen the clothing that the sultans used to wear? Some of them are like really kind of weird. They're like big, purple with flowers and all this other stuff on it. And you're like, I'd never wear that. It's purple and pink flowers and things like that, right? So Sheikh Volkan, I'm like, yo man, what's wrong with you Turkish people, man? The Ottoman Empire, the sultans used to wear these like weird fruity kind of clothing and things like that. He says he's a very serious person. He goes, Sheikh, these people spent jihad, 10 years of their life on horseback, jihad fi sabilillah, and had more slave women than you'll ever be able to imagine. I don't think they need to prove their masculinity to anyone. Those are the people who used to make dhikr, those are the people who used to make salah, those are the people who used to remember Allah by day and night, right? The most powerful person in the Sultan's privy council was the Shaykh al-Islam, right? Those were people who had like, you know, those were people of serious commitment to the deen. Not just, I'm going to be a doctor and cut a check on like, on the fundraiser night and like just go to Tarabi in the year. Those are people who have real serious commitment to the deen. The thing I fear with regards, and forgive me for whatever offensive things I say, even if I say them, make dua for me and forgive me, I apologize. That's not the reason I came here, to offend people. The reason this is something very serious, remember it. If you get to that point where you're like, oh, yo, Sheikh, I'm not feeling it no more, okay? You need to clean your heart out. And it's not gonna happen in one night. It's gonna take a long time. It'll take a week, it'll take 40 days, it'll take 4 months, 4 years, 40 years, God knows what. It'll take a long time. If you reflect over the lives of the people before us, people struggled with themselves by day and night, denying themselves the things that they wanted, the things that their nafs wanted, only in order for them to make kufr in the dunya, so that their iman in Allah Ta'ala will grow powerful. Because the balance between them is like that. If your iman is in Allah is strong, your kufr in the dunya is strong. If your iman in the dunya is strong, then your iman in Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala cannot be strong. It's impossible for it to be that way. This is something that is advice that I heard from my mashayikh and from my teachers. You have people that you can help, you know, have them help you take you through this path. You can have people, you know, you can teach and learn what is the way that you bring the heart back to life and what are the things to watch out for that will kill the heart, right? A very simple book is the Riyad al-Saliheen. Not know who wrote it, it's only I ask from the book of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala and hadith from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam Sunnah. Read it with an alim, read it with a scholar, so that it can explain to you the beginning of this journey, this path, of how a person can bring the heart back to life and protect it from death. May Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala give all of us so much tawfiq. I apologize, it was 6 minutes over. Please forgive me and forgive me for like 10 other things other than that. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, inshallah, make this a majlis in which people's destinies and their fates change for their better, and their lives change for the better, and my life and your life changes for the better. May Allah Ta'ala make our majma, inshallah, our gathering again one day in His Jannah and His Rida, with His forgiveness and without being punished. By the barakah of anyone here that he accepts from, and by the barakah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and by the barakah of an ummah that was better than us, that came before us, that delivered this message to us. Allah Ta'ala give all of us so much tawfiq and accept from us. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam ajma'in.